It's good to be with you, and we've got some work to do now ahead of us in the book of James. Let me just quickly talk to you about, in very brief form, not like Sunday school, the Ministry of Overseas Instruction and Counseling. I'm just going to remind you that our mission statement is that we train biblical counseling trainers in various places around the world. And more information was unpacked for you in Sunday school. You can talk to somebody who was there about all the places and all the ways that we go about doing that. It's a fairly significant and extensive ministry now. We're very thankful for that. This is the website. And if you'd like to receive our newsletter, I said in the Sunday school hour, here's what you do. Put your... I was a pastor for 32 years. I'm still trying to figure out how to be a missionary. So we're supposed to have these little cards that you sign your name and email address on, but I didn't bring those. So, so if you'd like to receive our newsletter, and I know that you do, right? Two of you, good. Then what you do is you put your name, legibly printed, your name and your email address on a little piece of paper, any kind of little piece of paper. That'd be a good use for the sermon notes if you're not going to use those for the sermon. Get a little piece of paper, put your name and your email address on there, and hand that to me or Susie after the service, all right? And we will add you to the OIC Insiders update list. That would be a great blessing for us. We're going to talk about targeting the source of your problems here from James chapter 4. So if you grab your Bibles, that's the direction we're going to be going, James chapter 4. Now, we got a couple of things to do before we get that. One is, I want to ask you about how-to books. Do you have how-to books? Who has a how-to book at home? Let me see your hand if you got a how-to book. That's most of us. We love how-to books, don't we? Because there's stuff we don't know how to do. So what you do is you go to the store and you buy a how-to book on whatever it is. So here's what I did. I went and I gathered up some how-to. These are real books, ladies and gentlemen, that I think you might find interesting. One of them is called How to Fix Everything for Dummies. Anybody besides me need this book? I do. I'm not good with tools. I really need help with this area. Here's one that confounds me a little bit. It confuses me. It's called How to Read a Book. It's a book about how to read a... So I'm thinking I want to write the sequel to this. How to Read a Book called How to Read a Book. I don't know. This seems cyclical to me. Not really all that helpful. Here's one for all the students. Do we have students? Who's a student here? Let's see the students. All right, here's one for you. You need to get this book. How to Talk About Books You Haven't Read. That's a teachers, close your ears. Don't Here's one for all the ladies in the room. It's called How to Rule the World from Your Couch. I don't know what that means. I don't understand this. As far as I know, she is not actually yet ruling the world, but she wrote the book on it, so I guess that works. Here it is, ladies and gentlemen, the mother of all how-to books, How to Do Just About Everything. Literally 1,001 things that you can... Isn't that interesting? How to do just about... And from the back cover, I ripped this little group here, like, how to write a love letter? Seriously? I think if you need instruction on how to write a love letter, maybe you're not actually in love. That's a possibility, right? And then, did you notice up there how to wash a cat? Did you see? I told him in the first service, I already know how to wash a cat. You just hold it under until the bubbles stop rising. And that's, sorry. I hate cats. I just hate cats. Sorry. I have to be honest about it. I know some of you are cat lovers, and now you've just turned me off for the rest of the... Don't do that. But I will say, I told him yesterday, I told him this morning, it's my daughter who has a degree in culinary art. She's actually a chef who's married to a chef. She has a restaurant in Holland, Michigan. She's the one that said this. This is not me, okay? So blame her. She's the one that said, so many cats, so few recipes. That's what she said. I don't know if that's right or not. She also said cat, the other white meat. I don't think that's good to talk in those terms. But anyway, yeah, Now, why are we talking about how-to books? Here's the reason. You just opened your Bible to a how-to book. In the New Testament, we've got James, who identifies himself, chapter 1, verse 1, as the half-brother of, and yet a servant, he calls himself a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing to Jewish Christians, that'll be important later, tuck that one away, Jewish Christians scattered in various parts. And what he does in five short chapters, you can sit down and read James in one setting pretty quickly. It's very easy to do that. What he does in five short chapters is he gives to us practical advice on a wide variety of issues, these and others, so much so that the book of James in the New Testament is a veritable how-to handbook on the Christian life. This is, by the way, where your notes start. Did you see that in your sermon, in your bulletin there? You have to take notes. Now, Pastor Scott, I told him in the first service, if they flunk, you just filled them out. Poor guy, he has to sit through this twice. That's bad. I told him in the first service, if there'll be a quiz later, if you take good notes and you pass, okay, but if you flunk first service, then you have to come back to second service. What does that mean about you? I know. I'm just sad. So what do we do with the second service people? What's their punishment if they have to go to a shepherding group? That's not punishment. That's delight. Anyway, very good. All right. So this is where the notes start, and we're going to talk about the book of James. Now, before we do that, there's a sentence I want you to complete for me. There's a blank in the sentence. I want you to fill it in. But I have to warn you that if I were to just give you the sentence now and you were to blurt out the first thing that comes to mind, you may be embarrassed. So I'm not going to do that. What I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to complete the sentence in the way that other people, you know, other people, not people as mature spiritually as you are, but you know, those other people. I'm not talking about the 8 o'clock people. I'm talking about other kinds of Christians who are not like, fill this out in the way that other people might do it. Are you ready? Here it is. Here's the sentence. I'm having a problem right now, and in order for the problem to get better, blank needs to change. I'm having a problem right now, and in order for the problem to get better, blank needs to change. All right? Somebody offer me an option. Anyone but me. Thank you. All right, now don't give me the right answer. I heard the right answer twice over from this side, and that's verboten. You can't give the right answer. Don't give the right answer. Give me the answer that other people would give. What would be a way to complete this? They, be more specific about they. He, that's exactly right. Thank you very much. That's I'm having a problem right now, in order for the problem to get better, my wife needs to change. What do the wives say? My husband needs, and many of them were thinking that, but they just weren't willing to offer that. Or what else? I'm having a problem right now, in order for the problem to get better, my kids need to change. Thank you very much. And what do the kids say? My parents need, thank you very much. That's the way this works. I'm having a problem right now, in order for the problem to get better, My boss. What does the boss say? My employees. That's exactly. What do pastors say? And what do the congregants say? Sorry. In other words, someone or something outside of yourself. That's the normal answer. My car needs to change. My neighbor needs to change. My cat needs to die. I gotta stop that. I just need to stop that. Someone or something outside of myself needs to change in order for my life to be better. All right? I'm having a problem. And by the way, here's the other sentence. I'm having a problem right now, and I want the people or the circumstances to change when? Right? That's the right answer. Now, but the right answer is yesterday or last year or 5 years ago or something. Now, here's the problem. That kind of thinking is based on a lie. And by the way, you'll sometimes hear Christians even praying in this way. Lord, make my wife change. If my wife would just change, then everything would be. Or, Lord, replace my boss. or Lord, whatever. People or circumstances. It's him or it's her or it's them or it's that. Something or someone outside of me. And what that demonstrates is that I believe my life will improve only when the people and circumstances around me change. Now, that's a very devious kind of a lie. And there are all kinds of additional implications to that lie, as you see on the screen. You've been reading that while I've been chatting. All kinds of very important things. If I really believe that my life will only improve when the people and circumstances around me change, then I am denying the sovereignty of God. And the last one is I'm demonstrating a lack of understanding of our biblical purpose. Now, yesterday at the Biblical Counseling Seminar, we played this little game. We took the group, we broke them into five groups. There were 25 questions on their notes, these 25 questions. Each of the five groups had responsibility for five questions, and they went off into their groups to see if they could answer the five questions collectively. Very interesting. These are great questions, by the way. Like the first question, why did God make people? That's a good question, isn't it? Why did God make people like you? Why did God make you? That's one of those deep philosophical kinds of questions that you talk about in the university. Why did God make you? Well, we don't have to go to the university to figure that out. We just have to open our Bibles because God tells us quite clearly why he made us. Second question, why did he redeem us? God tells us with great clarity why he redeemed us. Why did God choose Israel? Why did he redeem Israel? Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus do all that he did, including dying on the cross? And all of these 25 questions, what we find out is at the end of the day, there's just one answer. 25 questions, one answer. All of this is for his glory. God was not sitting someplace in heaven or wherever he sat prior to creation and say, man, I'm lonely. I think I'll make some people to fellowship with. That didn't happen. God was fine. He has a self-fulfilling, self-sustaining relationship with himself. He didn't need us. So why'd he make us? He made us to glorify him. He made all that he made for the sake of his glory. And listen, he's done all that he's done in the whole arc of human history for the sake of his glory. God will be glorified. Now, this is really important when we think about targeting the source of your problems. I'll show you how that's important in just a moment. There are three things that we're going to jot down on your notes here, three main points. First of all, to biblically target the source of your problems, you must recognize the source of the human struggles, which is not him or her or them or that, people or circumstances. The source of the human struggles is your own idolatrous, willful, selfful heart. That's the source. Let me show you. James chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. He asks it this way. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Or he could have said it this way. What is the source of your problems? What is the source of your problems? Here it is in verse 1. Is it not this that your passions are at war within you? Now, think with me about that word passions. You know what he's describing there? He's describing the thing that you really, really want, your desires, the thing you're chasing, the be-all, end-all, the goal of life, the thing that you really want to have more than you want to have anything else, the thing that you're chasing, the end result, the idol of your heart, the altar before which you worship. You can say that a lot of different ways. What's the source of your problems? What causes war? What causes conflict? What causes problems? It's not him or her or them or that. It's this. Now watch. I'm going to read verses 2 and 3. Verse 2, 3. Listen very carefully. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Ladies and gentlemen, who's the focus of these verses? You. It's you and you and you and you and you. It's all of us yous. What causes fights, quarrels, problems? What is the source of your problems? It's me. It's this you right here, this heart that goes chasing after all kinds of other gods, all kinds of other pleasures, all kinds of other things. It's you. That's what he says. Now, let me see if I can say this in a way a little bit different than James said it, all right? You do what you do because you think what you think. You probably heard that before. You do what you do because you think what you think. What are you thinking about? I mean, what do you spend a lot of time thinking about? Whatever it is that you spend a lot of time thinking about, that's the stuff that you're going to act on. Did you know that? Now, I asked this question in the first service. I'll ask it again. Around here at Delaware Bible Church, is there ever a time when you've heard Pastor, just be honest, I know he's sitting right here, but just be honest with me, all right? Is there ever a time when you've heard Pastor Scott say these words? Read your Bible. Anybody? Of course, I knew I was safe on that one. Pastor Scott, the other elders are saying to you in the service, in the small groups, all the time, they're saying to you, read your Bible, 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 right? Why? Because you do what you do because you think what you think. And here's what Pastor Scott and the other church leaders know. What they know is that if you read your Bible and read your Bible and read your Bible and it begins to permeate your soul and you become saturated with the Word of God, then as you're thinking about biblical concepts, thinking about who God is and what he has done through Christ, as you think about that, ruminate on that, spend time on that, think and think and think about that, then you're going to act in accordance with what God wants you to do. You do what you do because you think what you think. Does that make sense? So, read your Bible so that you think biblically. And from that platform, you'll act more biblically. But you think what you think because you want what you want. That's what James is saying. What he's saying is, ladies and gentlemen, the source is your wanter. Maybe your wanter is broken because you want the wrong, you're chasing the wrong thing. You're passionate about the wrong thing. Your goal is the wrong thing. You think what you think because you want what you want. Now, let me see if I can illustrate this for you. Let's just pretend. Are you good at pretending? Because this will take a little bit of a stretch in your imagination. Let's just pretend for a moment that the goal of my life, ladies and gentlemen, is to someday be known as the world's greatest butterfly collector. This is my passion. This is my heart. All I ever want from life is at the end of my life for someday for somebody to say, boy, when it comes to butterfly, Vanderweer was it. You know what I mean? There was nothing butterfly Vanderweer didn't know. He was the world's foremost expert on butterflies. This is my passion. This is my goal. It's not, by the way. Just to be clear, it's not. Nothing wrong with collecting butterflies if you do that. Just if your goal in life is to be the world's greatest expert on butterflies, that might be out of balance. A little bit. Okay, so the goal of my life is world's greatest expert on butterflies. Are you with me? All right, now let's do this. See that stuff? Let's work our way back up. Now you know what I want. Yeah, butterfly king. That's what I want. Now, therefore, what am I going to think about? This is not difficult, ladies and gentlemen. This is pretty simple, actually, when you think. Here's what's going to happen. First thing in the morning when I wake up, butterflies. Yeah. All day long, butterflies. And then the last thing before I go to bed, butterflies. I'm going to dream about butterflies. Eat, sleep, drink, think about butterflies. I'm going to be the butterfly dude, right? I'm just going to be butterfly guy. That's going to be me. Because that's what I'm going to think about, because that's what I want. Let's back up one more. Can you do that? If that's what I'm thinking about, what am I going to do? Butterflies. I know. That's. I don't know how you say that. Here's what I would. I would spend my energy, my time, my money. I would do everything that I do to reach the ultimate goal of being the world's foremost butterfly expert. Right. So that means I would spend my money. I would, for example, I would subscribe to Butterfly Monthly or Butterfly Illustrated, or I don't know what they have for, but I have no idea what the butterfly, right? And then I would go to the butterfly meetings. I'm sure they must have butterfly meetings someplace. Regional butterfly. I want to become the president of the Regional Butterfly Association. I don't know what they call that. The state Butterfly Collectors Guild, something. I don't know what they call that. And the national, I want to be a big player in the national scene when it comes to, right? I'm going to spend money. I'm going to spend time. I'm going to give effort to this thing. I'm going to buy boxes to mount butterflies. I'm going to buy nets to catch butterflies. I'm going to buy binoculars to see butterflies. I hope my whole life is going to be butterflies. You got it? Butterflies. You do what you do because you think what you think. That's why I said before, what are you thinking about? What's consuming you? By the way, if it's TV news or something on the internet or something, those things can consume you. Think a lot about that. Think about it. Then you're going to act on that. You do what you do because you think what you think. So that's why we're supposed to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, right? You do what you do because you think what you think. But you think what you think because you want what you want. Now, that's a really important idea here, which leads us to this conclusion. You struggle or you have problems. What is the source of your problem? How do you target your problems? You have what we call problems. I put it in quotes because we call them problems. God doesn't know them as problems. God sees them as acts of his divine will, his sovereignty, his goodness, the fulfillment of his eternal decrees. But we have what we call problems when we pursue the illegitimate desires of our hearts. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts, ladies and gentlemen? Is it not your passions, your heart, what you desire, what you're chasing after? That's pretty important. Now, so what I did is I collected some heart-based verses here, because this kind of tells the story about the heart. Now, notice this. You can see this. The things that proceed out of the mouth come from someplace. Where do they come from? The heart. Scott may have mentioned, or I did earlier, I was a pastor for 32 years. I did a lot of counseling. So a couple comes in, a married couple comes in, and they're having problems in their marriage. And at some point, I might ask the man this kind of a question. Just before you started yelling at your wife the last time, what were you thinking? And here's what I might hear. I wasn't thinking. I didn't have time to think. She did that. I just started yelling. I didn't. Now we have to stop him right there for a moment and say, wait, whoa. You see what the verse says? The things that proceed out of the mouth come from someplace. Where do they come from? Do you know what that means? That means you never said anything in your whole life that you didn't think first. It had to be in there to come out of there. Right? We have this well-worn illustration that we use. You know the water glass illustration? Here's a glass half full of water. And the speaker has this half full glass. Well, he says to somebody, come up here and bump me. So the guy bumps him in the shoulder and he goes, whoa, like that, and the water flies out, a little bit of the water flies. He said, what came out of the glass? Water. Why? Because there was water in the glass. Whatever's in the glass comes out of the glass, right? Whatever's in the heart comes out of the mouth. Did you get that? So I'll just tell you the story. We were in Siberia, in Russia, in Krasnoyarsk. We were doing this one time. Another guy was teaching this. He was using this illustration, had the little cup of water. And he said to the interpreter standing next to him, bump me. The interpreter went like this. Boom! I mean, he just hit him. This poor guy was unprepared for that. He was down on the floor, and his computer bag was on the front row. And the strap of his computer bag was hanging. So as he started stumbling away, he caught his foot and crashed on this wooden floor. It sounded like the whole building came down. It was just incredible. They got the point, though. The water all came out. All the water came out that day. Well, that's right. The things that proceed out of the mouth come from. The heart is deceitful and sick. The Lord searches the heart. The Word of God is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of what? Creating me a clean what? The Lord looks at what? The fool said where? The Lord searches what? The seed is found where? Adultery starts where? Long before adultery happens in the body, it starts in the heart. This is the passion. This is the desire. This is the thing I want. This is the thing. You don't just do things with the body apart from the heart. Now, that's a very important perspective, and that leads us to the second thing. The second thing here is, to biblically target the source of your problems, you must learn the results of your sinful desires. In the passage here, there are three of those. Notice what they are. First, in verse 3, you ask and do not receive. Are you with me? Verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your, there's that word again, passions. You ask and you do. So the guy comes to you, your friend comes to you at work, and he says, hey, will you pray for me? I'm in line for a big promotion. You say, well, all right, tell me the story. Well, if I get this big promotion, you know, I'm going to get a new job title. I'm going to get a new office. But here's what's most important. I'm going to get a lot more money. And you think, okay, why is that important to you? Are you kidding me? I get a lot more money. I can get a bigger boat. Now, to be clear, there's nothing inherently wrong with owning a boat, okay? But listen to this guy. A bigger boat? Don't you have a nice boat? Yep, I got a nice boat. But the guy next door has a better boat, and I want to get me one like his. I got to get me a bigger, better, badder boat. Okay, first of all, are you going to pray for that guy? I might say, I'll pray for you, and then I'll pray, Lord, don't give him the job. He's got the wrong motives going on here. But that's what James says. He said, you pray and your prayers are unanswered, or God says no to your prayers because God knows your heart. And here's what God knows. God knows for sure that if you are praying for that thing just so that you can heap it upon your passions, if it's just for you, the boat's for me. It has nothing to do with God's glory. It has nothing to do with exalting his name. It has nothing to do with spreading the gospel. It has nothing to do with strengthening believers. It's for me, my reputation, my view in the community. I want it for me to look good. It's all about me. And James says, that's one of the consequences of worshiping at the wrong altar. One of the problems with sinful desires is unanswered prayer. Second, one of the problems with unanswered prayer is what he calls here spiritual adultery. Now, remember I told you that James is writing to Jewish people who are formerly Jewish, have come to faith in Christ. These Jewish people would really understand the Old Testament. Here's what they know about the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God is very clear about the fact that he wants priority. He wants place number one, right? For example, somebody give me, what's the first commandment? No other gods before me. That's pretty clear, isn't it? No other gods before me. So what God is saying here is, if you put another god in front of me, in other words, if you go after and join yourself to another god, that is just as surely spiritual adultery as it is if you were to go after another person and join yourself to them is physical adultery. Same thing. He calls it spiritual adultery. You adulterous people, listen to this, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? You know what he's talking about? Exclusivity. Here's the world's system. Here's God and the pursuit of his glory. These two things are mutually exclusive. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world, whoever wishes to worship at this altar, is going to be an enemy of God, not a friend of God over here. It's going to be a real dichotomy. You got to choose. Where's your passion going to lie? What's going to consume you? What are you really going to care about? Advancement, reputation, income. What are you really going to care about? And James is saying one of the problems here is spiritual adultery. Now, if we took our Bibles and went back to Ezekiel, some of you know this passage in Ezekiel 14. Here's what happens. I'll just give it to you. Look it up on your own time. I think it's there in your notes. Here's what happens. In that day, this is the way the communication worked. Here's the people, here's the prophet, and there's God, okay? So the people come to the, through their elders, the people come to the prophet, and they ask the prophet something, he asks God, God talks to the prophet talks to the people. This is sort of the way the communication works, okay? So here's what happens in Ezekiel 14. The elders come to the prophet, but before they can speak, and before the prophet can speak to God, God begins to speak. He preempts the whole meeting, and he says to them, I'm not going to listen to these guys at all. And the reason I'm not going to listen to them is because they have built idols in their hearts. And not just idols. He said multiple idols in their hearts. So imagine with me, we're going to pretend again, okay? You walk into Delaware Bible Church this morning, all ready for the 10:45 service. And when you walk in, here is about a 4 or 5 foot golden idol. Right, what do you think? Good idea, bad idea? Somebody? Okay, just checking with them to see. Big old. And so somebody's going to run, find Pastor Scott. Pastor Scott, look, in the sanctuary, there's a big idol. What are we going to do? Let me tell you what Pastor Scott is not going to say. What he's not going to say is, great, that's really shiny and pretty. Let's get some of you guys to help me find a closet around here where we can store this thing, because you never know when we'll need an idol to worship around here. He's not going to say that, right? No. Pastor Scott knows his Bible, and so do you. And you know the policy. What do you do with, what happens with idols in the Old Testament? What do you do with them? Destroy them. So what Pastor Scott would say is, that is wicked. That's evil. That's horrible. Get your biggest, baddest hammers. Get out to your trucks. Get to the closets around here. Find some tools. Let's destroy this thing. Let's pulverize it. Let's make it into a heap of dust. Let's sweep up all the dust. Let's get it out of there. An idol has no place at Delaware Bible Church. So here's the question. That didn't happen, thankfully. No idol here. But I wonder how many of us walked into Delaware Bible Church this morning with a little idol tucked in our hearts. It's really devious. Because you can walk in here in your Sunday best, looking all prim and proper, sing the worship songs, listen to the sermon, even take the notes, and have that little idol tucked in there, the thing that you really want, the thing that's really driving you. Your real passion, what's really important to you, it's there. That's the second thing. And in fact, so what I did is, based on that, I just thought, well, I'll go find some, idol in the heart is a metaphor, obviously, for something that controls you, something that rules you. So I just went and found a bunch of these. I like collecting definitions, you know what I mean? So here they are, the God that is before the true and living God, violation of the first commandment. Anything that takes functional rulership over your heart, whatever you want more than you want God's approval, any person, possession, or plan. Think about that. Any person, ladies and gentlemen, there sits sweet Susie over there. Next month we celebrate our 41st wedding anniversary. 41. I know what you're thinking. We don't look that old. What? Anybody? Apparently we do. Never mind. There we are. And let me just say this to you plainly. I love my wife. Here's a question. Could Susie become an idol? Nothing wrong with loving my wife, right? The Bible tells me I'm supposed to love my wife, right? But if Susie takes God's place, if Susie controls me, if she's the one in charge, instead of who God is, instead of what Christ has done, instead of living my life for God's glory, if instead I live my life for Susie's approval, she becomes functional God. Do you understand how good things can become bad things if they're out of balance? This is any person or possession. I want me one of them. I don't care what I have to do, lie, cheat, or steal. I'm gonna do what I have to do to get me enough money to get me one of them things, whatever one of them things is for you. I just worship at the altar of that thing, house, car, job, whatever it is. You figure it out. The thing about which you'll say, like Rachel, give me blank. For her, it was children. Give me children or I die. We worship at the altar of children, become idols. Did you know that? Listen, we love children. We love our own children, at least. No, I'm sorry. We love children. And our grandchildren, we love them. especially, right? If we knew how much fun that was, we'd have had them first, right? Give me blank or I die, whatever it is in your life, whatever you just got to have, whatever drives you. It's the thing you'll sin to get or sin if you don't get it. That's pretty effective, isn't it? There's a third thing. Oh, and by the way, here's John Calvin in the Institutes. He said, man's nature, so to speak, is a perpetual factory of idols. That just means we're always, always, always creating new desires, new idols, new passions that we want to chase. Here's the third thing. The third thing that is a result of our sinful desires is hostility toward our jealous God. It's right there in the text. Did you see that? Verse 5, or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he made to dwell in us? Jealousy. By the way, do you know the difference between envy and jealousy? Let me help you. Envy is, I want me one of them. I see what somebody has and I think, yeah, ooh, I want that. That's envy. Jealousy is the fear of being replaced. That's what a woman feels when she sees her husband looking longingly at another woman. That's jealousy, the fear of being replaced. Did you know all the way back at the beginning of the Ten Commandments, God calls himself a jealous God? Do you know what that means? He doesn't want to be replaced. He doesn't want to be replaced in your life, in your thinking, in your priorities by anyone or anything else. He demands priority. He demands first place. That's very important. The third thing, then, to biblically target the source of your problems, you must solve life's problems at their source or at their root, which is your heart. Now, these verses you know pretty well. You've been through this passage lots of times. Verses 6 through 10. He gives more grace. What is grace? Grace is the desire and ability to do God's will. God's going to give you grace, more grace, all the grace you need. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. And here's what I want you to notice. Look at this. Hey, James, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts? What is the source of fightings? James says, it's you, your heart, your passions. It's what you're chasing. That's the real problem. Oh, yeah. Thanks, James. Hey, how do I solve that? Here's what James doesn't say. Go to church. He doesn't say that. Now, I was a pastor a long time, and I'm standing in a church. I think people ought to go to church, don't you? Somebody? Anybody here think people ought to go? Thank you very much. You're sitting here in church. Apparently, you think it's a good idea for Christians to go to church. Good. Me too. But the act of going to church, just bringing your body over to whatever this Bell Avenue address is, just bringing your body over here and plopping your body into the pew doesn't change you, does it? And is it possible for you to do that week after week? Plop your body down here and walk out unchanged. Say yes or no. Unfortunately, it is possible. Because just what you do behaviorally isn't what counts. What you do on the outside isn't what counts. Your heart counts. So, James, what's the source of quarrels and conflicts? James says it's you. It's your heart. James, what's the solution? The heart needs to change. Inner man. That's why he listed all. Look at. Where does this happen? Submit, inner man. Resist, inner man. Draw near, inner man. Cleanse, purify, mourn, humble. Where does all that happen? In your heart. That's where that happens. That's what needs to change. Your heart needs to be transformed, redirected, renewed, revived. All this happens on the inside. That's important. So here's the review. Three things. To target the source of your problems, recognize the source, learn the results, and then get after it where you're supposed to get after it, in the inner man, not merely changing your outward behavior. Now, here's the bottom line question for all of us. Are you ready? The bottom line question is this. What do you want? What do you want? Passions, desires, goals, idols. What do you want? We could say it this way. What is your controlling desire? Or we could say it this way. What is the idol? What is the idol in your heart? What's driving you? I make some suggestions here just quickly. This is not an exhaustive list. There's a lot of other things that can drive people. These four, power, pleasure, fame, and fortune, seem to be in the top of most people's list. Power just means authority. I want to be the boss. I want to be the guy that tells people what to do. I want to be the guy in charge, corner office, big salary, title. I got to have authority. Pleasure means leave me alone. I want to do what I want to do. I've come to the place in my life where I have the right to just call my own shots. I want to do what I want to do. Nobody can tell me what to do. Yeah, so there. I'll just make myself happy. Yeah. Fame. I told a story in the first service. I don't know if you follow. I hope you don't. This American Idol. You know this American Idol thing? By the way, did you know they have idols all over the world? The same program, except in different languages and cultures. There's Arab Idol, and there's, did you know that? American Idol, what a hoot. Listen, hundreds of thousands of people jam stadiums for the chance of auditioning, and then when they finally do, a few of them are chosen. They take them out to Hollywood, and then there's a bunch, and then there's fewer, and then there's just a few, and finally one person is named American Idol, yay, record contract, immediate money, woohoo, American, yay. And then what happens is that person is instantly famous, and the paparazzi starts following them around and taking their pictures, and the American Idol says, no, no, don't do that. I want to maintain my privacy. Say, really? If you wanted to remain anonymous, don't try out for American Idol. How about that? That's a plan. Everybody wants fame until you get it. And then there's a downside to fame, right? Or money. Money. Everybody's chasing money as if money can do for you what God can never do for you. How much more do you need? A little bit more. Isn't that what Rockefeller said? How much is enough? A little bit more. We're all after that. So I was thinking about this one day, power, pleasure, fame, and fortune, and I thought, you know, I could probably make that into an acronym of some kind. So what I did is I just took those four things, and I put them like this, and I thought, even if I had all of that stuff, what would I have? Really? Because at the end of the day, all that stuff is transitory, right? It's just not going to last. So here's a better question. Not what do you want, but what does God want you to want? That's a good question. What does God want you to want? We know the answer from the scriptures. Here it is, Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. Think about that. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for what purpose? The glory of God. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us not once but twice that God predestined us for adoption as sons. Listen to this. For the praise of the glory of his grace. So instead of chasing these things, let's instead do this. Let's recalibrate our soul in such a way that we are chasing the only thing that God's ever called us to do, to bring him glory. And instead of chasing power, pleasure, fame, and fortune, let's chase him. Let's have our lives be fully dedicated to him. And let's make sure that in all that we do, in our relationships, in our family, at work, at school, in the neighborhood, that all that we do points people toward his wonderful name. Let's bow together, please, for prayer. Now, in just a moment, I'm going to pray. Before I do, I want you to do this. Bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want you to, in the best way that you can, just pretend for a moment that it's just you and me talking, okay? I know there's a bunch of people around here. You came to church with some, probably, and there's people on your right hand, your left hand. But for now, would you just do this? Forget about them. And would you just allow me to talk to you personally, okay? If I were to stand right in front of you and just you and I were talking, this is the question I'd ask you. What do you want? What do you want? What's the goal? What's driving you? What for you is the be-all, end-all? Can't get any better than this. What's your passion? What's your desire? What's the idol before which you bow today? What do you want? And if you can identify that thing that's driving you as anything other than a passionate desire that God's glory be seen through your life, this would be the moment to repent. This would be the moment for you to say, God, I'm headed in the wrong direction. And I'm focused in the wrong way. And God, I really want to live my life simply for your glory, whatever that means, whatever the cost. And in just a moment, our service will be done. But let's conclude our time in prayer by singing together. Would you just sing with me? I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul. Rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. And we ask all of this in the name and through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the sake of his glory. Amen.